vote there, Robert. Welcome. Welcome to everyone that's here. It looks like summer vacation time. I think lots of space, but we're glad that you're here. And we have guests. David Thiem. Yep. Themes are here. And we have special guest Gerald and Esther Gerbrand are here from Winnipeg. Gerald will be bringing the message a little bit later. Many of you know Gerald from CMU, and some of you a little bit older perhaps remember his dad from Elam days. So there's quite a number of Gerald and I are kind of similar age. You can tell by our hair that but he is somewhat younger than I am. Welcome you warmly. Look forward to your message. As a call to worship, I wanted to read 1 Chronicles 16 from 23 and on. This is a joyful praise that David sang when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and he made a special place for it. And you recall some of the stories of David, how jubilant and joyful he was when the Ark finally came back to where it belonged. And I'd like to read some of the verses of what he wrote, and I think they are very relevant. I'll begin with verse 23. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Sort of a challenge to all of us, I think. Tell of the good news that he saves. Tell of the amazing things that he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations the Lord reigns. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees and the forest rustle with praise, for the Lord is coming to judge the earth. Verse 34, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let's pray together, a prayer of gathering. Creator God, we believe that the world and all that is in it were created by your spoken word. We believe your Son Jesus came to this earth as a child, walked among the people of the Jewish nation, and was crucified as payment for the sins of the whole world. Then he rose to life on the third day, having defeated death and Satan, then was taken up to heaven to take his place as ruler and advocate. We marvel at your work, O God. We also believe the work of the church is our work, with you as our guide. Take our hand, show us the way. We give you thanks for all of your good gifts. Thank you for bringing Gerald and Esther here to bring your word, and we ask you to hear our prayers and our praise. We want to worship, praise, and honor your holy name. Amen. When your children ask you in the times to come, what is the meaning of the decrees and the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your children, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord displayed before our eyes great and awesome signs and wonders against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. Then the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our lasting good, so as to keep us alive, as is now the case. If we diligently observe this entire commandment before the Lord our God, excuse me, as he has commanded us, we will be in the right. Then another one from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land, desert, Sinai, which his hand has formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. I would invite Gerald to come and for us to take a moment of prayer for him and the message. Thank you, God, for bringing Gerald and Esther to us this morning. Pray that you'd bless his words, give him joy and peace in bringing what you've laid on his heart. Help us to hear and to meditate and to internalize these words and to live as you want us to live. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Good morning. It's so good to be in Boisevain this morning. It was a wonderful drive out. The fields looked gorgeous. I commented to Esther a number of times how beautiful it is to be in the country. I have lived in Winnipeg for so many years, and I guess that's my home, but it's always so beautiful to get out of there and travel the roads and see the fields, and so it was very, very good to be here. Thank you also for letting me take off my jacket, and speaking this way, I get hot, and it just feels so much more comfortable. Yes, it is a good ways from Rostern to Sinai, especially if you think geographically. But today we want to think about a different connection, and I'll get there. On July 17, 1923, that's just over 100 years ago, the Empress of France docked in Quebec City, having crossed the perilous Atlantic from Liverpool. On board were some 750 Mennonite refugees. After passing through intimidating immigration, the groups began the long trip west to the Canadian prairies. The years leading up to the emigration had been horrendous for the Mennonites in Russia. They may have flourished in the early years of the 20th century, but World War I the Russian Revolution, and revolutionaries like Nestor Makhno had created anarchy around them. Murder, rape, imprisonment, famine, and confiscation of land and property had turned their previously comfortable lives into ones filled with suffering and death. It is not surprising that they did everything they could to escape that hellhole. At 5 p.m. on July 21, 1923, the train with these traumatized refugees arrived in Rostern, Saskatchewan. Anticipating their arrival, some 450 cars had converged at the train station, more than the town of Rostern had ever seen before at one time, to welcome their newly arrived brothers and sisters. Those waiting for the arrivals may very well have thought back to their own journey from Russia, or that of their parents, roughly 50 years earlier. Emotions must have been through the roof. Once the newly arrived immigrants had exited the train, David Taves, representing the Canadian Mennonites, welcomed them to Canada. Then all joined together in a spontaneous singing of Nun Danket Alle Gott. Before the sun set, every immigrant family was on their way to a host home for night. Over the next half dozen years, an additional 20,000 further Mennonites joined them in this escape, settling in Ontario, the Prairies, and BC. It truly is a remarkable story of pain and struggle followed by liberation. I don't know if there's anyone here in this congregation whose family arrived in Rostern that day, but I expect most in this congregation trace their background to the 1920s immigration. I personally am not one of those. My ancestors came in the 1870s. So in a strict sense, that is not my story, nor that of many other Mennonites in Manitoba. Our ancestors may have arrived earlier, like in the 1870s, or they may have come in the 1940s, after World War II, or they may have come into the Mennonite community with no connections to the Ukraine experience or Mennonites of any kind. But theologically, or in other words, in terms of my basic identity, it is my story. It is our story, a key episode in our larger peoplehood story. Being part of a people means claiming the stories of that people as one's own. We can all claim that Rostern arrival as part of our shaping story, even as those arriving in the 1920s can claim the earlier immigration story as their own. In the Old Testament, all Israelites, regardless of their ethnic background, and they came into Israel from different places, all recited the affirmation, "A wandering Aramean, it was my ancestor." A few weeks ago, a train left Quebec City as part of celebrating those events 100 years ago. After some celebrations in Ontario, it continued to Winnipeg, where these events were celebrated by an academic conference, and then that amazing Zangerfest experience led by Boys of Ain's own Henry Engbrecht. It was just a wonderful evening. Now, were there a good number here at that event? Wow, that's a long way to go, but it was a great event, wasn't it? After that event, that train headed west to Rostern and then further west. Imagine for a moment that all of us here are in Rostern, on that train platform 100 years ago, or perhaps at a Winnipeg train station a month or so later, when the next guest, or when the next group arrived. And as they come, you gaze across a crowd of fellow Mennonites welcoming us to Canada. Together with them, let us join our voices in thanksgiving by singing now, Nun danket alle Gott, just as they did in Rostern that day, and as we have for many, many times since. It's number 31 in the Brown Hymnal, and let's sing at least verse 1 in German, and then we'll move to the language that at least many of us are more familiar with. Well, let's sing verses 2 and 3 in English. So number 1 in German and 2 and 3 in English. Don? Perhaps not having a pianist this morning contributed to making it feel more like Rostern, because I'm sure they didn't have a piano there on the train station platform. The stories a people tell reveals much about how they understand themselves, of who they are. Often these are founding stories, but they may also come from some later event which has become important for that community as an identity story. For Old Testament Israel, that was the story of the Exodus, God delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage. Andrew Wilson puts it this way: the Old Testament is really the story of Israel, and the Exodus story is the most formative narrative in the whole thing. It's like this: who are you, Israel? Oh, we are the people of God who got redeemed from Egypt. Who is God? He is the God who brought us out of Egypt. God and Israel were understood in relationship through the Exodus. Opening the Ten Commandments is God's self-introduction. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. As we read earlier from Deuteronomy, parents are instructed to respond to their children's questions about their distinctive laws by saying, "We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand," and so on and so on. That's who Israel was. This self-understanding, this way of identifying themselves, applied to all of Israel, whether their particular biological story went back to Egypt or not, whether their background was Philistine or Edomite or Canaanite, And we know these people joined in with Israel in the land. Even today, there are black people in Israel who identify as Jews redeemed from Egypt. Not surprisingly, in the New Testament, the Exodus becomes the story through which it understands Jesus and Jesus' saving works. Jesus is the new Moses, who as the Messiah delivers people from their bondage. It is not coincidental that the Last Supper, on which our communion service is based, takes place during the Passover, the celebration of the Exodus. Old Testament Israel, as well as Jesus and the Judaism of its day, commemorated the liberation received through the Exodus every year as they celebrated the Passover festival. Memory shapes identity. But remembering is never done for its own sake. Even as a kind of identity formation role, it is inadequate. It must always have a purpose beyond it. We remember for a reason. Deliverance is never the end of the story, even if perhaps the most exciting part. It wasn't for Israel, and it isn't for us Mennonites, with our story of escape from Russia. After the Exodus, Israel traveled through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. Here they entered into a covenant with God, creating of them a people bound up with God. Here they received instruction, practical guidelines for how to live as a people delivered by God in covenant relationship with that God. A delivered people becomes an obligated people. I say again, a delivered people becomes an obligated people. We Mennonites are not a new Israel. To suggest that would be audacious, and the differences are significant. But both are powerful stories of deliverance for which we thanked God and for which Israel thanked God. Both play an important role in shaping a people's self-understanding. I might also add a warning here. In both cases, this identity became so strong that it ended up becoming a barrier for others, making it difficult for outsiders to join them and feel fully included. Israel evolved into a Judaism which built substantial walls around itself. And we Mennonites can easily emphasize our distinct identity so much that outsiders find it difficult to fully feel part of us. A colleague of mine from CMU was an Irish immigrant who joined the Mennonite church well over 50 years ago, and yet he never feels fully one of us. He always feels like if he isn't sure, he can say he's a Mennonite. That is a challenge of our sense of people we should look at more closely, but that we'll leave aside for another day. The similarities between these two stories make it appropriate to ask, what might the story of Exodus and Sinai say to us? Or another way of putting it, if a delivered people becomes an obligated people, what are the obligations Israel received at Sinai that might also apply to us? What does it mean to travel from Rostern to Sinai, from deliverance to obligation? This morning, I point to two traditions or streams flowing out of Sinai. First, central to Israel's covenant expectation is a call for justice. God has a passion for justice and desires that God's people do likewise. God says through Moses, "Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue." Now, when we think of the word justice today, we may think of what I will call payback justice, a justice of rewards and punishments, of getting what you deserve. Courts then are expected to mete out justice. After all, a criminal act must be balanced with consequences. There are some examples of that way of understanding justice in the Old Testament, but more generally, Anna might suggest, more importantly, a call for justice in the Old Testament is a call to build a community in which each person is treated well enough so that that person can live as a full, blessed member of the community. Each person should be able to live a good life as a member of the community. In Israel, this meant all should benefit from deliverance and blessing and land. Many of the Sinai regulations thus focus on those sectors of the community least able to take care of themselves, like the widow and the orphan. Those people didn't have the kind of protection that the community, that other community members had. And so the Old Testament makes very, very sure that justice means they need to be taken care of. Justice in Israel, the prophets then indicted or criticized the leaders for not taking care of the weak. Interestingly, and this may again go against what we may think often the alien, the outsider, the foreigner is named alongside the orphan and the widow. We may imagine Israel as a people with sharp lines around it, and later Judaism became that. But for most of the story, a mixed people lived together on the land of Israel. Justice in Israel thus required that even the outsider, the foreigner, benefit from blessing. The community envisioned is more inclusive than we may have imagined. My home congregation in Winnipeg is Bethel Mennonite, where we have adopted the motto, loving God, each other, and the neighbor. The Old Testament approach to justice largely merges the line between each other and the neighbor, perhaps like Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. As part of a delivered people, we are called to practice this kind of justice, both among us and in relationship to those around us. Menno Simons spoke of true evangelical faith as clothing the naked, as feeding the hungry, as sheltering the destitute, as consoling the sad, as even doing good to those who harm us. That is Old Testament justice. Larry Nickel from British Columbia put those words to music in a piece we are probably familiar with. Michael Jansen, a composer from Winnipeg, modernized those words in a special composition for the Zingerfest last Saturday. We have permission to play that. So let's listen to the words that go back to Menno Simons, which calls on us to practice justice the way it seems to me the Old Testament speaks of justice. So let's listen to that piece.
Thank you.
What a powerful setting of those words of Menno Simons, and what an appropriate challenge. God informs Israel at Sinai that a delivered people is expected to practice justice. We Mennonites have affirmed that justice stream, especially in word, even if perhaps less consistently in practice. But we Mennonites, along with most of the Protestant church, have paid less attention to a second stream coming out of Sinai, even though it also has a very important role there. A biblical theologian speaks of it as the tradition of seeing. Israel is summoned to gaze on a vision of God's appearance, of God's presence, his holiness, his beauty. Israel is invited to enter into God's holy presence, to experience God's otherness, God's holiness. We're now entering into the world of ritual and purity, of mystery and awe, all largely disappeared from our secular lives today. We have a practice at Bethel of having a children's story in the worship service, even though the numbers that come to the front is quite small, sadly. I enjoy watching those present run to the front of the church. They are excited. They're comfortable. They are at home, even venturing onto the platform. How different from when I was young. We were told we shouldn't run in church or even speak loudly. In my home congregation, films were allowed downstairs, but not upstairs in what we today call the sanctuary, based on the Latin sanctus for holy. That was a holy place that needed to be kept separate, distinct. God was present in the sanctuary in a special way, requiring we treat that space with reverence and respect. I affirm that change. But I also ask, where then do we find the awe-inspiring presence of God? I noticed Bernie opened the service this morning from reading from Chronicles, which included that line, "Worship the Lord in his holy splendor." Mystery and holiness envelop the account at Mount Sinai. A thick cloud surrounds the mountain. In Exodus 24, Moses and the elders ascend the mountain where they see God and eat in God's presence. We do not know exactly what they saw, but the text clearly communicates that they came into the presence of God. They felt God. They communed with God directly. Many of the regulations that follow deal with coming before God. Psalm 95, which was led this morning, does not use the word holy, but it is filled with exhortations to praise the God, the rock of our salvation, and invites us to kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Other psalms speak of God as robed in majesty, or they invite us to worship the Lord in holy splendor and tremble before him. The New Testament may not use holy language as much, but at more than one place we read of the crowds being filled with awe at what Jesus did, and then glorifying God. In Hebrews we read, "Let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." This second stream coming out of Sinai speaks to our loving a God who is majestic. God delivered Israel with a mighty hand, with signs and wonders. God delivered those who arrived in Rostern and Winnipeg. God has delivered many other peoples over the centuries. Each deliverance leads to a Sinai, which calls on the delivered to form just communities and to come into God's presence with awe and devotion. Rostern is incomplete without Sinai, without walking in justice and walking into the presence of God. Now, for our response, I wondered about singing one of those traditional songs, Holy, Holy, Holy. Now, here, Don and I, one of the songs I suggested was Jesus Be the Center, but we don't have the music for that, do we? We do have the music for it? Okay, then let's sing Jesus Be the Center. It's a more modern song than some of the previous ones, but consistent with our identity as Christians, we come to Jesus as part of the Trinity, as part of God. And the song, Jesus Be the Center, invites us to focus in on Jesus as the one representative of God among us. So let's sing that song and have that as a prayer that we can close this sermon with. Thanks.
Now I understand the connection between Rostern and Sinai. It's not the desert, it's the mountain. Thank you, Gerald. Thank you very much for coming. Thank you for blessing us with your words. Thank you for the encouragement. Blessings to all of you, and Gerald will speak a blessing of benediction to us, and we're dismissed.
God, we thank you for the deliverance you have given your people, as a people and as individuals. God, as we leave here, may we live that deliverance. May that lead to our practicing justice in all our relationships. And may that lead to our focusing on you in your splendor and allowing Jesus to be the sail that moves us forward. Now I ask you to bless us all and lead us in your path. Amen.